Father, as we come to your word now, oh, open our eyes that we may behold him. Prepare us for that day when our faith shall be sight. Prepare us for that day where you said in your word that face to face. Hallelujah. Oh God, put this in our hearts that we know we shall behold you. May it drive us. May it move us. May it purify us. May your word go forth now to expound on this great topic. Use your unworthy servant. This is way above my head. Oh God, hear our cry. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For sake of time, just to remind you of our text itself, you've heard all the other Beatitudes. Let me just remind you of our passage this morning. Blessed, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, emphasis, they shall see God. That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. There is a story told of a little boy who struggled with the idea that God is invisible. You understand that, I'm sure. The pagan nations that surrounded the children of Israel in the Old Testament thought it was a joke that they worshiped an invisible God. The Romans, during the time of Christ himself, they thought they tolerated the Jews because they had been a help to the empire, but they tolerated the Jews, but they thought they were wacky too. They serve an invisible God. So you know what this little boy is feeling. How could he worship and serve a God he could not see? Now, he had heard the saying that all of you have heard before too, out of sight, out of mind. Sometimes that's how we live. Sometimes as Christians, we are functional atheists. We live as if God is not there because we don't see him. This little boy is really confused. He's frustrated. This crazy theology of an invisible God. So he cried out to his mom and dad, I want a God with skin on him. Yeah. He wants to see God. Can you blame him? He wants a God with skin on. And that is what we long for as believers. A God we can see. Isn't it good to know that this great blessing has been done for us? God has done what we long for in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He put skin on. Do you long to see him? Do you long to see God? Not just out of curiosity, because you saw a few movies and you want us just curious what God might look like. But do you long to see God because of what God has done for you in Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus? You see, the pure in heart long for and pursue the vision of God, that vision of God. So do you? Do you long to see God? We've been looking at this passage now, our third week. Like I said, it was kind of blew up on me a little bit. And we've been talking about last week. Remember last week we talked about the fact that as we pursue purity, we must do so according to the word of God. We talked about the fact that God in Christ has made us pure. In Christ, we stand before God in total purity. But in our practice, we got work to do. And so those who have been purified by the blood of Jesus and stand before the Father in Christ's righteousness as if we've never sinned, now those who've experienced that blessing now desire to purify their lives of everything. They want to be pure in heart and mind and soul. They want to have, what purity means, undivided devotion to the Lord. They want to be pure, not just in outwardly, but inwardly pure in their heart, in the center of their being, in their emotions, in their ambitions, in their intellect, in their emotions, in their thoughts. They want to be pure inside as well as outside. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. Beatitude. You see, the pure in heart live the other Beatitudes. We come to God recognizing we're not pure in heart, so we mourn over our sin. We recognize that we're poor in spirit, and we mourn over the fact that we're not pure in our practice, and we long to be what we are not in practice. We long to be what we are in position before the Lord. And so we give ourselves to the Word of God. That Word which does its work because it is the Word of God. And as we give ourselves to, Lord, have thy way. May your Word live in me. I want to follow Jesus. And as we walk with him, the word of God does his work of purifying our lives. God points his finger onto things in our lives that says, no, that's not like me. When we repent, it's an ongoing process all through our lives. As you get more and more grown up in Jesus, as it were, God begins to show you things that you didn't see before. Attitudes, actions. You begin to say, oh, Lord, have mercy. And he does. The purifying process continues because the word of God would not leave us alone. But now we come to the whole point. What does it mean to see God? That's our destiny. But first of all, seeing God is our present reality. Seeing God is twofold. We certainly see God in the future, but we also see God now. Last week we talked about, really, as we looked at the Word, we talked about really seeing God in his Word. I mean, that's where you go, right? If I want to see God, if I want to see his, that's what, when Moses asked to see the face of God in Exodus, God said, no man can see my face and live, Moses. You're still a sinner, Moses. You can't take this. So God allowed Moses to see his back, and what he did was he proclaimed his name, the Lord, merciful and kind. He revealed his character. You see, that's how we see God. The Word of God reveals his character. It reveals what he is like. It also reveals what he has done. Can I just give you one example? Just one example that blows my mind. It's not on the board, so you're going to have to turn there if you got a Bible. Hosea chapter 11. This hit me the other day when I was just thinking about this some more. And a way that we see God in his word that is so tender. Now keep in mind, the book of Hosea, God is telling Israel, the northern kingdom, that you are my bride and I am your husband. But the problem is you unfaithful. You cheating on me. You running behind my back with other gods. Now listen to this. God is Hosea chapter 11, starting at verse 3. He says, it was I who taught Ephraim, that's numbering for Israel, to walk. I took them by their arms. They did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king because they refuse to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities. This is God's judgment. Consume the bars of their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. He says, this is God, his heart is bleeding. My people have bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he will not raise them up at all. But then he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Do you feel it? God is looking at his wayward people. They've turned, he says, you've turned against me. You're going to get in trouble. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to hurt you. But then he says, but I can't give you up. I can't let you go. He said, I love you so much. My heart, I can't let you go. I will not do all of my anger. I will not destroy you, because even though you are unfaithful woman, I won't say what I'm thinking. But you use your imagination. But I can't let you go. Do you see how the word of God reveals the tender heart of God toward his people, even when we sin against him? Even when we're unfaithful? His tenderness. That's why you got to read the Bible, y'all. It shows us God. And we need to see him. Second thing we notice about seeing God is, right now, we see God in creation. This is easy, you know this. We see his glory in all that he has made, and we worship him for it. Creation, we realize, is no accident. We don't fall for the molecules to man theory, the something exploded and then we got everything. We don't fall for that kind of theory. We recognize that God created everything that we see and don't see. He did it. In theology, we call this natural revelation. God reveals himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, we see him. Psalm 19, the beginning of that first half of that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God is the ultimate artist. The reason you are an artist is because God is an artist first. God is the ultimate chef, I call him, and boy, he can cook. Cooked up everything. Drew it out, planned it all himself with no help from you or me. When you look up, what do you see? The handiwork, the genius, and the majesty of God. Trees outside, something as simple as a tree. I love palm trees. Miami did a thing on me, y'all, forgive me. And there's so many different types of palm tree. Every Christmas, I would go out and dance around my palm tree in my pajamas. I'm serious, I did. I made sure everyone was looking first, Billy and Sherry. I didn't. But I would go outside and go right around I had this pygmy palm that I planted myself. I would dance around that bad boy and go back in the house. When I look at palm trees, I see the majesty of God. Now listen, creation is not God. But creation is made by God, and then therefore discloses his majesty and glory. Romans 1 says it as well. Romans 1, Paul says, as she's moving the screen, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Not a very good beginning, but stay with me. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, he exists, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And how was it? And the things that have been made. So they, that's all of humanity, that's everyone, are without excuse. The heavens shout of the existence of a creator. The sun and stars in distant galaxies, as well as the planets, yell at us that they are not accidents, but the handiwork of divine intelligence and power. They display his majesty. All of creation, the Tennessee River, the earth, the mountains, lookout and signal, though I call them hills, having been to Pikes. When I went to Pikes Peak, I think of them as hills now. Anyway, mountains, animals of the land. You know, I love my dog. And I care for him. He's a sweet guy. Kobe's a neat guy. When I look at him, I want to take care of him. Believe it or not, yes, I see the glory of God in him. Do you see that in animals and creatures? Animals of land and sea, insects, but especially look around the room. Each one of you declares the glory of God because you are made in the image of God. Paul puts it this way. I love how he puts it. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Natural revelation again. My pastor put it this way. It was really helpful. I'm going to give it to you. Dr. Boyce said, natural revelation doesn't give us specifics about God's character and what we need to know to be saved. Yet, though limited in its extensive and overwhelming in its force, you hear that? It is still extensive, creation, and overwhelming in its force. It consists of two elements, God's eternal power and second, God's divine nature. The second means quite simply that there is a God. In other words, people have no excuse for being atheists. The first means that God, whom we know exists, is all powerful. God who exists is a supreme being. Not only has God given evidence for his existence, he has also given us the capacity to comprehend or receive it, though we refuse to do so. There is enough evidence of God in a flower to lead a child as well as a scientist to worship him. But people will not do this. They reject the revelation and substitute nature itself or parts of nature for God, and thereby find their hearts increasingly darkened. Why do you see it? Why do you see the glory of God in creation? It is only fully embraced by those whom God has made alive spiritually. Amen. Only by those whom the Spirit of God has come upon them and they are born again. Only they can really see creation as it's meant to be seen, declaring the majesty and existence and the power of the living God. Without that, we are like so many who would go on denying his reality and, as the Bible says, suppressing the truth in our unrighteousness, even though the signs are there. Even though the signs are there of creation being so specific. The tilt of the earth is on just the right angle. If it was different, our seasons would be destroyed. We wouldn't be able to have life on this planet. The moon is just the right distance from the earth. Perfectly. If it was closer or further, the tides would wipe us all out. We'd be underwater. too much specificity in creation for us, for us to really, truly deny that God exists. But we do. But when you see his glory everywhere, it causes you joy and awe, and you are transformed by that encounter with God in his creation. But hey, most importantly, though, creation is good. Creation is good. Amen. But most importantly, we see God in Christ now. Now we see God in Jesus. True, we don't see him as clearly as we will because of the frailty of our humanity and sin. Yet we do see him. I'm reminded with Jesus is with his disciples near the end of his ministry in the book of John chapter 14. He's talking about the Father and Philip. I love Philip. Philip says, listen, just show us the Father. In other words, you keep talking about the Father. You keep bringing up the Father. You seem to know the Father. Look, just show us the Father and that will be enough, he says. Amen. And Jesus says, and whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever looks at the life, works, death, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, believing in him, will see God. Again, we're reminded of John 1. This is not on the screen either, I don't think. No, part of it is John 1:1. And 1:14. You know 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But don't forget verse 14, not on your screen, but verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, that being who is equal with God, yet not distinct from God, is God. And that Word, listen, not the Father, but the Son became flesh. Sinclair Ferguson helps me out here. He's talking about what's called the beatific vision. He says, the beauty of what John says here is that the Son, who was face to face with the Father, has now become face to face with us. So we see in the Son's face the reflection of the beauty, glory, and marvel of God's being. The Son, the Word, was face to face with the Father for all eternity. And the Word, the Son, eternal Son, takes on humanity so he can get right in your grill. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He's right here now. Even more, he's in here. But he became one of us so that we could look at him and see God clearly and beautifully. Now I got to take you to another passage because it gets even more beautifully said than Sinclair Ferguson said it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. This is one of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3-6. Paul is speaking of those who unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. Glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love those phrases. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That comes through the gospel. Yeah, yeah. The good news. This is what the gospel is. It is a message of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, light, understanding, illumination of the glory of God in the very face of Jesus. So the message of the kingdom is about the glory of God in Jesus. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose for humanity? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. To bask in that glory and to find joy, eternal joy in Him. But the pastor says this, that the devil keeps unbelievers from seeing this glory. That's his work, to blind people. Because he knows if you see the glory, you will turn from the darkness to the light. If you see the glory of Jesus, you will leave the kingdom of darkness. You won't think the world has everything you need. You will realize there's something more important. You won't be a slave to your desires anymore. You won't be a slave to materialism. You will find that there's something more important. Something more convincing. Something more beautiful. Something that takes over. You'll see the glory of Jesus. And God is saying here that he who created light in the beginning of creation makes a second creation. That second creation, that light, it frustrates the devil, because the God of heaven pours out his spirit, causing us to see the glory of God in Jesus. That's the new creation. That's what it means to be born again. That's when the Bible and Paul says you are a new creation in Christ. That's what he's talking about. The light has come, and it's all in your being. You explode with the reality of God's glory in Jesus. You see God now. If you don't, you're not walking with Jesus. You're not. If you don't see the majesty of God in Christ now, if you're not blown away to worship him, if your heart is not more and more being drawn to him, his word, and his ways, you're not walking with him. You don't know him. But you can. But you can. Even today. The Spirit gives us understanding and opens our spiritual eyes. We didn't get it at first, but now we do. Now we look at Jesus and we see it. But it's not just your conversion he's talking about. It's an ongoing present reality that is transforming you. If you were to stay in that passage and move up to back over to chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, you're in a section, this is just before we just read, you're in a section here where Paul is comparing the old covenant represented by Moses in the lawgiver, with the glory of the new covenant in Jesus. Okay, he's making a comparison. Now hold on, here we go. Our text. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day. He's talking about today too. Whatever Moses has read as a veil lies over the Jewish people's hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, Christians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, thank you, who is the Spirit. (Clears throat) the old covenant, what would happen? Moses would go to meet with God in the temple of meeting, the tent. It was a tent. He would go in there and meet with God face to face, as it were. And being in the presence of God's glory, his face would begin to shine with God's glorious presence. He would come out of the tent and the people would go, "What is that?" So Moses put a veil on his face for two reasons. One, to keep from spooking the people out. But Paul says for another reason, more important, the glory would diminish and disappear. It would wear off. And Moses would have to go back into the tent and get more glory and come back out. Paul is saying the old covenant is fading glory. Important word of God, but its glory is fading. When now he says, we are looking with no veil into the new covenant in Jesus. And we're seeing the glory of God again. Ha! But this time, it doesn't fade. Now, we're not light bulbs walking around like that. But no, in our character, we are being made into the image of Christ. That's the glory shining through us now. His character, his heart, his actions even are being manifest in you as you continue to stare into the reality and the face of Jesus as you open the New Testament and the whole Word of God. He's everywhere, by the way, old and new. You can see him now. And as you continue to stare at Jesus, you can't be the same. As you continue to, that's why when you find a Christian who's been walking with Jesus for 40 and 50 years, you can't even believe they were ever a sinner. It's hard. You meet some of them. I mean, we got some in our church. They're messed up. We know that. But I'm just saying. You see the grace of God and the love of God in them, and you are just like, wow, I want to be like that. Why? They're being transformed. They're just further along than you. They're not better. They're just further along. Walk with Jesus for 40 or 50 years for real. People be saying the same thing about you. But isn't it because you're wonderful? Because what you're looking at is overwhelming. Who you are looking at, he imprints on you. We see God now in the face of Christ Jesus. And when we see him, we begin to reflect him. The problem is, family, we don't stare at Jesus long enough. We stare at the TV. If you're like me, I'm binging on stuff all the time here and there. But we don't stare at Jesus. It's beholding Jesus. It's opening the Word and seeing how he fulfills the Old Testament, seeing Jesus touching the lepers, the people that no one else would touch. Jesus touches them. Jesus coming to someone who is full of demons and behaving in a way we would see them as needing psychiatric care. And yet Jesus comes and heals their minds and their hearts, and they're fine again. The Jesus who comes to people who are not the respectable people in the community. They're not the people you might want to hang around with, the tax collectors and the women of ill repute. And Jesus comes, and you see him putting his arms around them. That has an effect on you, because you recognize you're one of them too. There's nothing in you, poverty of spirit, nothing in you that would have made Jesus want to save you. And you recognize, holy smoke, he really does love me. And you behold him and you see this grin on his face where he looks at you. Some of you think God is frowning at you. If you're not walking with Jesus, he is. Because you're not his. But that can change. When you give yourself to Christ because Christ takes hold of you, all God does is smile at his children. Even when he spanks us, he's still smiling. He'll never stop smiling at you. The face of God is a smiling face to his children, just like you are with your own children. You love them. Even when they mess up, your arms are still like this. You blew it. Yeah, what you did was stupid. Yep. Come to daddy. My girls, if they, any one of them, you know, they're all adults now. If they mess up, I'm still standing there. Come on. Come on. Now let's get back on track. Let's not stay there. Let's get back on track. Come on, y'all. I'm almost done. My voice is about to go anyway. Thank you for the water. Somebody brought me water. I don't remember who it was. Thank you. But this is only preparation. Because we shall see God fully in the future. This is his preparation. We shall experience the beatific vision. That's what theologians call. R.C. Sproul talks about this. The beatific vision is so called because it is the promise of the vision of God that carries with it the ultimate blessedness of the human soul. The ultimate blessing, the ultimate place of blessing that we are destined for is to be face to face with the living God in the new heavens and new earth. That is the ultimate blessing. Everything else is leading up to it. We're in this world. Amen. We're going to be disembodied spirits until Jesus comes in heaven. Amen. We're not done yet. God will not leave us to be Casper floating around on a cloud. That's fiction. God is determined to bring us back to a new heavens and new earth with a new body, with new senses, with no sin. And when that happens, we will see God, as Revelation chapter 22 says, we will see God. Then the angel showed me the river of water, of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. This is the New Jerusalem. Also on either side of the street of the river is back the tree of life. With his 12 kinds of fruit, yielding his fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's where I'm going. I don't know where you're going, but that's where I'm going. Face. Moses could not see his face. But in the new heavens and new earth, where all sin is eradicated from your very being and from the world itself, and all of creation, we will see his face. I don't even know what that means. But it's going to be good. Oh my goodness. We shall see his face. We shall behold him. We shall behold him. And even now, hungering for that very thing, we will purify ourselves because we are heading for that place of total purity. Because we know this. We do what the Bible says. We will purify. First 2 Corinthians 7, we will purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Are you longing for his coming? Are you longing to see him? If you are, you can't be the same. If you are, you can't take sin into your lap, into your arms, and not be burned. You want to run from that which is not like God. You want anything that's not like God out of your mind, out of your mouth, and out of your heart. You come to him, and you ask him to do it, because you can't purify yourself. Only he can do it, and he will. More and more. You'll never be perfect in this life. Don't get that crazy. Hallelujah. But we can grow. And we can see Jesus manifest in us. Can I just say last thing? If as we're growing in Jesus, there's one more place where you see him. Right here. Right here in the fellowship of the saints. That's why we need each other. We see the face of God, the face of Christ, as you and I together follow him. You display his giving. You display his kindness. You display his ability to listen and care. We display the ability to forgive one another. You see, that's Jesus, y'all. The fruit of the Spirit is being manifest in us. When I look at you, though you are flawed, if you are walking with Christ, I get a glimpse. Amen. You know what happens? You know what distorts your vision? Stuff in front of your face. I can't see you guys right now. Look, this tiny little phone compared to this room, and I can't see you all. Because sometimes we let things get in our face that keep us from seeing the glory of God where we need to see the glory of God. You see, too many Christians allow the sins of people in the church to do this. And all we do is complain about the church and how it's not this and it's not that. And we don't recognize we're part of the problem. But anyway, If all you got is complaints about your church, whether it's this one or the other, or it's wherever you're from, it's because you're not seeing the glory of Jesus. Amen. When I see the glory of Jesus, I can forgive you. We can walk together. But as long as I'm doing this with your sins, you'll never be good enough. Your programming won't be good enough. Your children's ministry won't be good enough. Because it's all for me anyway. Nothing will be good enough. You're right. Too many of us do that. What are you allowing to color and hinder you from seeing the glory of God where it belongs? In Christ, in his word, in his people. Father, may your word find us. May your spirit transform us. Oh, make us in purity of heart those who pursue you and see you. Lord, give us eyes to see. And may the enemy be put to flight. Forgive us for allowing sins of our brothers and sisters, or even things we think are sin, from blinding us to seeing your glory in the kindness and love of your people. May we grow in the image of Christ, in Christ your Son. Amen.